Be great if you could reopen your Bibles to that Psalm 119 and those verses that Tom read for us. Gentle rumbling of a bass guitar. Let us just pray to God as we come to his word. Father God, we thank you that we have your word. Lord, the psalmist in the verses before this passage tonight has shown us how important and valuable it is. Father, we thank you that it is you who inspired the psalmist to write these words, and that it is you speaking. Father, we pray this evening that as we listen, as I speak, Lord, your Holy Spirit would be here. That he would help us to not be distracted by the things of the coming week. But Lord, we would just be focused on your word and that our hearts would not leave this room unchanged. We pray all this for your glory. Amen. So if you've been following along with this series over the last few weeks in Psalm 119, you'll have noticed that there's a couple of themes that have come up week by week. The first one is God's word. It's described in the psalm using eight different terms. God's commands, his word, laws, promises, precepts, statutes, and decrees. The singer of this psalm is showing us that God's word is good, it is powerful, it is relevant, and is not to be neglected. The second theme that has come up week after week is that of suffering. The singer has, as they've written this psalm, described their situation of affliction and suffering and persecution throughout these verses. Bringing the two together, we've seen how the singer of this psalm faces suffering and persecution by relying on the truth that God has communicated to him through his word. But this maybe has left a question in the back of your head as you see the psalmist write these words about suffering. Why does God allow this suffering? Especially a God who is described in this very psalm as a God of blessing, a God of love, a God of justice, a God of good, a God of hope, a God of comfort. Last week we heard the psalmist express that God has used suffering for the good of the singer of this psalm. Verse 71, he writes this, "It was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees." God is good, and the psalmist tells us that it was good for him to be afflicted, to be in this place of suffering, because it helped him to understand God's word and God's promises better. As he continues in these as we continue in these verses this evening, the singer begins to expand on this and tells us not just about his suffering, but about how his suffering can impact others. So let me ask you a question this evening. When you see a Christian who is facing suffering, no matter what that is, what do you think about them? Maybe you express some kind of pity. You feel like kind of a bit bad for them. Maybe you try and encourage them by saying, yeah, you'll pray for them, but secretly you're really glad that you're not in that situation yourself. Maybe you look at them in their suffering, you think, ooh, that person, they must have done something against God. They must have done something pretty bad to deserve that. Their situation must be a punishment or a consequence of what they've done. Or maybe you think, that person obviously doesn't have enough faith. If only they trusted God a little bit more, then they would have that better life. But we can have those same responses on the other side of suffering as we suffer as well. You can have similar thoughts. Self-pity. We think, well, this is just terrible. Woe is me. Maybe you ask, well, God, what did I do wrong to deserve this suffering? Or maybe you say, if only my faith was stronger, I would have a better blessing. The words of the psalmist here in these verses are like corrective lenses to our broken thinking, our broken view on this world. His response to suffering and how it relates to others is completely unlike any of the suggestions that I've made. In verse 74, he writes this, "May those who fear you rejoice when they see me, for I have put my hope in your word." And in verse 79, he sings these words, "May those who fear you turn to me, those who understand your statutes." The writer of this song is telling us that he wants those who love God, described here as those who fear him, to have rejoicing when they see him living through suffering. When he uses the phrase, "turn to me," the writer of this psalm wants to be able to support and encourage others in their faith and trust in God through his suffering. That's a little strange, we think, but okay. Maybe we now try and rationalize this a bit and we think, well, okay, the psalmist is suffering and, you know, we'll see him go through that dip and he'll come out the other side and it'll be amazing because God has answered prayer and the suffering is finished. Of course, we rejoice with those whose suffering ends, but this isn't what the writer of the psalmist is saying. He's telling us that he wants his ongoing suffering to bring about rejoicing and encouragement to those who trust God. It's important to notice why this rejoicing comes about as they see him suffering. He sings, "For I have put my hope in your word." This rejoicing comes because the psalmist is trusting God. The psalmist knows that there is hope in God's word. Hope that is available because of the promises that God has made. So here's the challenge. As we suffer, or as we see others who suffer, do we see it as an opportunity to bring joy to others or to be encouraged because of the hope that is there, because of their trust in God's word? I think the psalmist is clear here that we shouldn't be dealing with suffering on our own. This is a clear expression of the fact that we should operate as a family, as a community of people. We should share our challenges, our difficult times with one another, because God can use that. He can use it to encourage others as we suffer. Maybe there's something that you've been dealing with, but you haven't shared it with your home group. Do so. I'd really encourage you to do that. Maybe if you're not confident enough to do that in the context of your home group, just meet with someone one-on-one. Find someone you trust after this service and say, "I want to talk to you about this." But there's a greater example of this I want to point us to. And when we want to understand in full what it means to encourage and bring hope to others through suffering, we have to look at the one who did this to perfection, Jesus Christ. As Jesus suffered on the cross, as he had those nails driven through his wrists, he did that so that we could have ultimate hope. Jesus was fulfilling God's promises to give us eternal rejoicing. Jesus suffers to bring hope and joy to others. And as we suffer, we should also seek to encourage others to rejoice in the hope that we have in Jesus. So the psalmist wants believers who suffer to be an encouragement to others, and for those who look upon those who are suffering to be encouraged. But he also wants us to see a context of the suffering. In verse 73, the singer points out the fact that God has not only created us, but has fashioned us and shaped us. God has formed the singer into what he is. And part of that process of forming him is the suffering that he's been going through. We can probably all think of times in our lives, of situations we faced, or maybe going through them right now, that have shaped or are shaping who we are. I know in my life I can think of definite examples when I face difficult times, and it's pushed me towards God. It's challenged me to grow and to love him more. And this is what the singer wants us to understand, that God's hand is at work in our suffering. God is using it for good. He is using it to produce hope of what is written in God's word. The apostle Paul, actually, he confirms this, and he writes this in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 to 5. He writes this: "We also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us." These same themes that Paul writes about in Romans are here in verses 75 to 77 of this psalm. And they help shine a bit more light on this. For the Christian, suffering is within a context. It's not just random things that happen to us. They're not just meaningless situations that occur in our lives. But it's something that God is using to shape us. And this is because of his nature as a faithful God. Verse 75, the singer sings this: "I know, Lord, that your laws are righteous, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me." The singer tells us that in God's faithfulness, in his loyalty, he has allowed affliction to come. It's not a punishment. It is a tool for growth in our love of God. It kind of messes with your head a little bit. It feels backwards. But I think if we look at the examples in our lives, or if you talk to others about examples of where God has used suffering, we actually know it to be true. We see it in the Bible. Think about Job. His affliction, the destruction of his family, of his health, led him to stand firm in his faith and ultimately learn more about God. The Israelites, they went through decades of slavery, danger as they left Egypt, and as they traveled eventually into the promised land, and they faced war and trials. God did all of that so that he could show the world his love, so that these people, the Israelites, could grow in their love for him. But this truth isn't just for those stories of the Bible. It's true of believers today, as I've said. Ask others. Seek out believers you know who maybe have gone through suffering. Listen to their stories. Ask them, how did God use that difficult time in your life? I know it's true of me. When I've faced losing my job through redundancy, God used it to grow me. When I watched my parents' relationship break apart, well, I watched on, feeling helpless, but I knew God was using it to grow me. During the birth of my son, as I watched on helpless as the doctors sought to get him out safely, when my 7-week-old daughter needed a lumbar puncture because the doctors didn't know what was wrong with her, God used those difficult situations to grow my love for him. And I reflect on those times and I think, how amazing was God to use those situations to grow my love and faith in him. The pain and difficulty in those situations and in the situations that you have faced or are facing right now is real. I acknowledge there will be people in this room who have suffered or are suffering far more than I ever have. But God's love is unfailing. His compassion is deep and he wants you to love him more. God's word is always proved to be true in difficult times, and God graciously uses these times to draw us closer to him. Christopher Ashe, in his commentary on this psalm, actually describes this as the adversity gospel. You might have heard of the prosperity gospel, but Christopher Ashe said this is the adversity gospel. Adversity is a very real part of Christian life. And the Bible is very clear that we should expect it. It doesn't shy away from it. And actually, Christopher Ashe points out quite pointedly that often when we share the truth of the Bible with others, this is not something we bring up. We point to the glories of heaven, and yes, they are amazing. But we often neglect to tell them that there will be suffering and trials in this life. Christians should expect to suffer, just as Jesus did. And God allows and uses these times to refine our love for him. This is a deep and strange truth, one that takes a bit of time to maybe get our heads around. Do we expect as Christians to suffer? Is that how we think? Do we recognize God's refinement of our hearts in suffering? Now, there might be some of you here who are thinking, well, I'm not really going through any suffering at the moment. Should I be suffering more? Maybe I should put myself in situations that make me suffer. Well, I don't think the psalmist here or the Bible calls us to seek out suffering like the monks who kind of beat themselves to inflict pain. But we should recognize that if we are in a time of goodness, that that is massive blessing from God. And I'd encourage you to use this time well, to stand firm in God's truth and to encourage others and be encouraged by those who are suffering. So having written how suffering can bless and encourage others, and how God uses it to shape and change us, to love him more, the singer moves on to writing some more about his current situation. In verses 81 to 84 and verse 87, we see deep emotional cries of the singer to God. The singer uses these phrases. He faints with longing. The singer's eyes fail. He feels dry and burnt out, describing it as being like a wineskin in the smoke. When will you comfort me? He cries. But despite these days of darkness and these deep emotional cries to God, the singer stays firm in God's word and his commands. He knows there is hope in God's word. He is certain that there is comfort that will come, and he knows that God's love is unfailing. The persecution and suffering that he faces is continuous, and it is vicious. The persecutors, the ones who are God's enemies here, they're attacking him. They're attacking God's people. All around the singer is danger, traps, lies. But the singer knows that God's promises and his commands are trustworthy. When all around him is danger, the singer knows that God's word is a place of security and certainty. But also in these verses, the singer drives a sharp dividing line between two groups. On one side, there are those who follow God, and on the other, there are those who reject and persecute God's people. There is no middle ground to occupy here. There is only those two groups. The singer stands alongside the other followers of God who are feeling the burden of their affliction and persecution. As I said earlier, this is a normal situation for God's followers. The suffering is exhausting. It is burning them out. It is making them long for respite and rescue and comfort. In these situations, it's understandable to make deep and emotional cries to God. It is not wrong to do that. Jesus himself did this in the Garden of Gethsemane. He sweat drops of blood as he faced the reality of the suffering that was to come. He expressed deep emotional anguish. But he stood firm in what he had to do in his relationship with his Father God as he went to that cross. He had the scripture on his lips. And so too we should stand firm in the comfort and hope that God gives us in his word. The singer of this psalm takes God's word seriously. He brings it into every situation. I think all too often we can be really self-reliant. We try and deal with situations ourselves. The world tells us that we need to be strong people. And this leads us to give little thought to God's word and promises as we face these situations. We need to be reading God's word regularly. It needs to be coming part of us, day by day, week by week. It can be easy to do it in the morning and maybe we put it down and that is it for the day. Maybe it might be helpful to learn some memory verses, to make a little note of a verse that has encouraged you and slide it into your wallet. This helps us to walk with God's word on our lips day by day. And maybe in those quiet little moments we snatch at work or at home, would we rather check Facebook or Instagram or maybe read the newspaper? Or would we rather grab God's word and be encouraged by his promises? Now, on the other side of that sharp dividing line to God's suffering followers are those who reject God. These are the people that the singer describes as those who are acting contrary to God's law and those who are seeking to trap the singer. These people do the very opposite of the singer of the psalm. They place little or no value on God's word at all. They despise God's word even. They try and trap Christians, believers, so as to justify their thinking that there is no value in following God and his word. They just want to make a mockery of them. Now, the singer of the psalm has a warning for these people. He says, God's justice is real. You will face it. This isn't justice that comes from the singer. It is a judgment and justice that will come from the one that has been rejected from God. So this evening, which side of the line are you on? Are you trusting and believing in God's word? Do you have that hope through Jesus Christ, that certainty of the promises that God has made? Or are you sitting there thinking, well, that's all very nice, but yeah, it's not for me. Or are you thinking, actually, society has moved beyond these words that are thousands of years old. I just don't believe it. It's just not credible. The singer's warning to you, if you're thinking those things, is plain. And that warning echoes throughout the Bible. It's not just a one-off. Reject God and his words, and you will face God's justice. not immediately, but when you die or Christ returns in glory, you will need to account for why you have rejected him. Think carefully about where you stand this evening. Are you trusting God's promises, or are you rejecting them? So in these verses we've looked this evening, the singer of this psalm, inspired by God, has given us four challenges and encouragements. Firstly, as we suffer, or as we see others suffer, do we see an opportunity to encourage or to be encouraged by one another? Do we seek in our suffering to bring rejoicing to others because of the hope we have in God's word, just as Jesus brought hope? Secondly, do we see suffering in the context of God's refining and strengthening of our faith and love for him? It's a strange truth, but I think we do often stagnate when we are in comfortable times. And we do grow through our suffering. Therefore, we should expect to suffer. It's part of the normal life of a Christian. And actually, it proves God's faithfulness in wanting us to grow in that love for him. Thirdly, the psalmist has shown us that suffering is painful. It's deeply emotional. Even Jesus experienced that pain and emotion as he prepared to go to the cross. But God's word keeps us secure. It keeps us holding on to his promises. Trust it. It gives hope for those who feel exhausted, who are feeling like they can't go on much longer. Do not neglect God's word. Value it. Feed on it by reading it often, praying over it, so that we can stand firm in suffering. Fourthly, if you're here this evening and you're not trusting God's word, you are warned. There is justice coming. But there is hope for you. If you become a follower of God, if you trust in what Jesus did on that cross those thousands of years ago, you can be rescued. That relationship with God can be restored despite your rejection of him. And you can be rescued from the punishment that you deserve. So, let us encourage and be encouraged in the refinement of our suffering. And let us stand firm in God's word while waiting for God's coming rescue.